I will ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you this night, it is with great thanksgiving and praise. You keep your hand on the families in the assembling. We're thankful. We're thankful to see Andrew and his boys back, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for so many blessings, Lord. We pray tonight you keep your hand on us. And I pray that God will bring Christ to every person, young and old. No one will leave without something from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm glad that the church sent Audrey and me to England, because I never realized what a Christian history England had when we went into the various minsters. That's what they call our churches, as minsters, and forts and museums. And, it just reeked with Christianity. But there, I noticed in the paper there was a recent poll taken, and only 20% of the English people knew the gospel story. Christ was born. 20%. Chaos. All right, let's turn to Revelation 10 there. That's where the burden is. I gave you a verse this morning, Revelation 14:13. Does any of the young people have that memorized? What is it about? Everybody looks at the board. What is it about? No idea. What does it say? Blessed, let's say it together. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Now, you can sum that up in three words. What would they be? Huh?
To self.
Yeah. What I was thinking of was, don't grasp anything. Don't grasp anything. Now, wherever Andrew is, I talked about the prayer of relinquishment and how important it's going to be if we are to survive in the chaos that is coming. We're going to have to learn to give everything to Jesus and pray and ask Him to guide us. If we don't, we're not going to survive. Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 24, verses 12 through 14. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In the King James, I think it says many, but this is a better translation. It's the love of the majority of Christians now, because if they weren't Christians, they wouldn't have love for Christ in the first place. So what it's saying, as you can read it, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most Christians will grow cold. Now, we've been taught to fear the pain of the great tribulation. That's not the danger. The great tribulation will only make Christians stronger. The thing to fear is wickedness, because it wears down. Things are tolerated today in America that 30 years ago would not have been tolerated. But wickedness wears people down, wears people down. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What does that tell us? Something very important. That being saved is now what?
It's not an event, it's a process.
Very good, Eva. You can move up four chairs because of that. That's exactly, it could not be said better. That getting saved, and we refer to it as an event, don't we? Somebody will say, oh, I was saved 20 years ago. Well, maybe you were 20 years ago. But see, it's a process. And if you're going to be saved, according to this verse, what must you do? Stand firm when you're being buffeted by what? Wickedness. It means to stand and not give way to wickedness. And those who do will be saved. Those who do not will not be saved. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple. So with the chaos that is approaching us, it's going to require something to be a Christian. It's not going to be a nice little church member. It's going to require someone with a lot of courage and faith and patience. Faith in God. Courage. Satan's going to try to wear down the church with wickedness. Already has to a great extent. He who stands firm, you don't quit. You know who you are, you know what you're doing, you know what you believe, and nobody's going to change it. If you get shot for it, so be it. You get in jail for it, so be it. That may happen, too, the way the laws are going with homosexuality. Some of us may very well end up in jail. But that doesn't change anything. We're not here to preserve our American way of life. We're here to bear witness of God, and so we don't change. That's it. There ought to be something in everybody's life that they don't change. And this is it for us. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached for 2,000 years. Now, there have been exceptions, but generally, it's been the gospel of heaven. It has not been the gospel of the kingdom. They had no idea that God's kingdom was coming to the earth. It's everything is when we die and go to heaven. Even today, it's like that. It's in the hymns. It's in the teaching. It's in the teaching in our denomination. Yep. When I walk on those golden streets. Complete mythology. The kingdom is the doing of God's will in the earth because Christ is in us. God's in Christ and Christ is in us. So it's the rule of God in the earth. And I'm accenting earth for two reasons. One, in Revelation 10, the angel stood with one foot on the world. And what did I tell you? One foot on the sea. What did I tell you that meant? Bet you nobody knows. The spirit that moves people. That's the world. And the other dimension is what? Our environment. That which can be weighed and measured. And where did I say your environment begins? Where were we this morning? With your body. Your body can be weighed and measured, can it? It's the environment for your spirit. Isn't your body your environment for your spirit? So when this angel, this mighty angel, has one foot in the sea and one foot in the land, what God is saying is, I am taking charge of the spirits that work in the world and also of the earth itself. And you'll see that also in Revelation 11, verse 4. The Lord of the earth. the Lord of the earth. When we go to the days when the seventh trumpet is about to sound, all of a sudden our Christianity comes down from heaven and comes to the earth. This is a radical change in Christian thinking, that God intends to live in the earth and rule in the earth. It's all been heaven up to this point. But the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, not of the good news of going to heaven, but the good news that God's rule is coming to the earth. Thy kingdom come. Not thy church go. Jesus did not say, pray that the church will go, or that you will go, or anybody else will go. Pray that God's will shall be done in the earth. The church has not emphasized that for 2,000 years. I don't know where heaven started. I think it was in the first century. Andrew would know because he's been to college and all that. I don't know where it started, but we've been on the heaven trip. Somebody was saying the other day, when I walk on the streets of gold, and so I began to meditate on that. Is that what I really want to do, is to walk on streets of gold? And I thought to myself, no, that really doesn't turn me on. It's like living in Disneyland. Everything is bright and shining, and there are no bills, no problem, no death, no pain. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, it wouldn't. Well, it wouldn't for me. I don't think it would for you either. Because we're just not made that way. Remember my story I told you about the young man that was drafted into the service, and he was away from his home. It's a wealthy home, and he's away from his home for several years. And he came back to the familiar neighborhood, returning serviceman, and it was a long circular drive and an expensive car in the driveway, beautiful house. And he knocked on the door, expecting to see his family. And they were all strangers. They're all strangers. And he said, what happened? And he said, well, while you're away, your father died, and your mother and the kids had to get a much smaller place out kind of in a rural area that they could afford. And so the serviceman said, well, how do I get there? So they gave him directions. And so he left his beautiful house and his circular drive and went out there in a rural area. And he finally found a very small cottage. And out came the family dog to greet him. And he knocked on the door. And there was his mother and his sisters and his brother. Now, would he rather live in that fancy house? Or would he rather live in the cottage, do you think? Yeah, but he wouldn't have that nice big driveway, and chauffeured car, and beautiful mansion. And he'd go and live in a rundown thing, small cottage, thatch roof.
All that luxury gets old in about 2 seconds.
It's because we don't realize it. But what we value is relationships. We don't realize that. We're muddled in our mind. Oh, if I could be up in Disneyland and heaven, everything's bright and there's no pain. Not if you're not surrounded with your loved ones. It wouldn't mean anything. But if you are surrounded with your loved ones, you'd be happy out in a rural area. Because that's all we care about. We just don't know it. And the advertisers would love to have us think, if you can get this, or if you can get that toy, you get this. Like Lloyd said, it lasts a couple of days, and then the toy gets thrown over where the rest of the toys are. The only thing that matters is the family dog, your mother, your dad, your brothers and sisters. That's all that matters. And the rest is just, well, it'd be nice, you know. But if you said to the average Christian, would you rather stand on a golden street and praise God for 10,000 years like they teach? Or would you rather be back in the Garden of Eden? What do you think they'd choose? But you see, it's man that made up the 10,000 years praising God. It's God who invented Eden, which incidentally is on the earth, was on the earth, will again be on the earth. So as we move into now the days of the blowing of the preparation for the seventh trumpet, we're going to find that God is accenting life on earth, which means that he's dealing with us concerning our behavior now. Not when we get up to heaven, now in the earth. The kingdom, thy will be done. And as I told you this morning, what the Holy Spirit is after is God's people. The Holy Spirit is pressing for God's people that they will, as he leads and empowers, not in their own strength or wisdom, delivers them from the love of the world, from lust, and bodily lust, and from self-will, self-determination. And I believe, if I'm hearing correctly from the Lord, he is going to send some things into our environment to help us. So don't be afraid of problems. Don't be afraid of the fiery trials. Just look to God and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Help me to relinquish what I'm grasping. Relinquish what I'm holding on to. Whether it's my children, whether it's money, whether it's health, regardless. Relinquish it to the Lord and pray, God, I just want what you want me to have in Christ, nothing else. That's not easy. Some of the things that we clutch, you know, it's not easy to turn everything, all relationships, our health, our money, our house, our job, everything over each day so we can wake up in the morning and realize we're not grasping anything. The Lord is free to move us however he chooses. Now, that's where we're going. That's what it means to die in the Lord. And it takes a while to get there. But if we do, we'll be able to not only stand, but we'll be able to help our family and other people stand, because we will not be living of our own self, but it'll be Christ who is living in us. You know, I marvel that the Apostle Paul wrote that in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, but Christ living in me. How could he know that way back there? Boy, he was sure ahead of his time. Now, we've had to come 2,000 years so that we can... Now, I know individuals have experienced that, but God wants the wagon train now, the bulk of his church, to come to the place where it is not they who are living, but Christ who is living. It's not our religious plan. It's not even our religion. This is a WorldNet Daily's all into religion. Fight for Christmas. I'm not fighting for Christmas. I don't care whether people celebrate Christmas. What the difference does that make? The important thing is the person and Jesus. That's all that's important. Is your relationship to Jesus. It doesn't matter about Christmas or whether evolution or anything else. What does that matter? What people, they can think what they want to. It's you and Jesus. There was a fellow one time said, Lord, there are people don't believe you were born of a virgin. And the Lord said, I know it, but I received them. In other words, what does it matter? It's not where it is, a religion. It's our personal walk with Jesus. And the Lord is looking for such people today who will just walk with him and hear him and let him take everything out of their life that he wants to and add everything to their life that he wants to. Because sometimes there's people who can receive pain, but they can't receive joy. And that one's as bad as the other. You've got to be able to receive good stuff as well as you're able to receive bad stuff. But I think, by and large, most people are far more willing to, since they're Christians, experience bad things than they are good things. That's a warp. God wants us ready to give us the world, give us everything. But he also wants us to be willing for him to take everything. It's freedom. It's freedom from grasping. We don't have to grasp anything. The Lord will give us what we need, what we should have, and what will bring us joy. His problem is having people let go and just let God have his way. That's God's problem. He can't get people to let go so he can give them good things. Take away that which is hurting them and give them good things. That's hard for the Lord to do because we don't trust him. We talked about the mighty angel that he had 1 foot in the sea. That is, he's controlling the spirits in the world, and the other foot on the land. He's in charge of the environment, so we don't have to worry about anything. All right. And he was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. Now, it's little. What that is God's word for this time. See, God's word for this time. God always has a present truth, a present word. Religion's tendency is to establish doctrine. A denomination will establish doctrine and they'll stay with that doctrine long after God has moved. They're still preaching the thing that is dead. The church is a monument. God is always moving. There's always a present truth. That's why you have to have prophets in the church. So he'll tell you what God is saying. Not what he said a long time ago. Now. There's a place. Who was it? Peter said that you'd be established in the present truth. There's a present truth. And that truth is that Christ is ready to do new and surprising things for anyone who will forget what they know and just look to him and obey him. We have a generation that is challenging God with homosexuality, with abortion, with lust for money, everything you can imagine. And God is ready to meet that challenge. But not with politics and not with our fretting, but with new and surprising things that are far greater than anything Satan can come up with. Far greater. So we don't spend our time, oh, ain't it awful, because Christ has new things that weren't needed 100 years ago, but they're needed today to combat the terrible moral things going on in our nation. So you don't have to fret about a thing. The angel has got 1 foot in the sea, 1 foot on the land. God is in control. God is in control. We see the world spinning, like I told you about England. 20% of the English are all that know the gospel story, according to a poll. See, that is terrible. But God has new and surprising things for England, for America, for Germany, for Scandinavia. He sees the debauchery, but the angel's got his foot in the sea and on the land. And God says, no, my little darlings, don't fuss yourselves. Just listen to me and do what I tell you. It's so simple. He is really in control. The world is not in control. All right, now, the little scroll is God's word of the kingdom that he wants to go out. And by the way, I didn't finish 24:14, but this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Nobody can stop it. God's got his foot on the sea and his foot on the land, and nobody can stop it. It's going to be preached in all the world. The good news that God is coming to rule in the earth. He's let man have man shot, and that's when the Lord comes, that day is gone. And from then on, God is going to rule in the earth. There'll be no more free moral agents. Everybody will have to do what Christ says. That's going to be so hard for people because we've been taught that, you know, what's precious is our right to make our individual choices. That's not precious in God's sight. What's precious in God's sight are those who hear and obey his Son. That's the kingdom, people. We never thought it would be. We thought democracy was the great thing, the rule of the people. Democracy brings everything to rack and ruin. The capital of our country, Washington, D.C., is the AIDS capital. Figure in a ratio per population. The capital of the great democracy is the AIDS capital of the country. If people can't see it, they would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And that's why the rule of the rod of iron, because they will not submit graciously to Christ. They have to be smashed. We don't like it, but people will not surrender their right to do what they want to. I'll serve God if I want to. You don't tell me what I'm going to do. You don't tell me to love God with all my heart. You don't tell me to love my neighbors, myself. When I'm ready to do it, I will do it. That day is almost totally over. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. Well, I don't know how that fits in your mind or makes you happy, but it makes me delirious. I think it's marvelous. There'd be no more abortion, no more wrecking of people, nothing. And the people that won't bend the knee will just be put in places where they'll learn to bend the knee. See? He that suffers stops sinning. So nobody will be giving a choice. The day of choice is over. You do what God says. I'm not trying to depress you tonight. I'm pointing out to you the way things are going. This is what it means when you see a mighty angel with one foot in the sea and one in the land, and he's surrounded with the throne, authority, the rainbow. That's telling you man's day is just about over, and God is going to take control of the world. By the way, that occurs many times in Psalms. That God is coming, let nature rejoice, let everybody rejoice, God is coming to rule the world. That's the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for what? For a witness. Hey? For a witness. It doesn't say everybody will get saved. It says for a witness. God said, this is what's coming down. Christ is coming. He's going to rule. To you, it's either good news or bad news. To a lot of people, it'll be bad news. To a lot of people, it'll be the best news they ever heard. The oppressed of the earth. Christ is coming with justice. You just have to think, the meek don't inherit the world, do they? What do they inherit? The earth. Remember Psalms 24? The earth is the Lord's. You remember Psalms 2, verse 8? And the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. See, we lost all that. Everything's been heaven. Being restored. And it means that we have to obey God. If you don't want to obey God, then just say to yourself, I am happily on my road to intense suffering. Because God is going to smash me until I bow the knee. So, I, you know, you know, in light of that, what the smart thing is to do? Tell God you do whatever He says. That's what I did in Bible school. I'll do, you name it. You got it. Give me the grace to do it. I'll do it. I'm so glad that I did. Because now that I'm old and decrepit, I really am so glad I did that. All right. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Why? Can you do that, Jonathan? You can't? He does around the house pretty good. He does that to get the dogs going. We've got some Great Danes next to us, so what Jonathan does is goes out on the back porch and gets them going by barking at them. Of course, I'd never do that, but Jonathan does. Guess those Great Danes crazy over there. Arr! Well, that woke up the troops. But that's exactly what it is. It's God saying, enough. I'm displeased. I'm going to move. It's not a nice little thing, you know, little Hammond organ playing and everybody singing safe in the arms of Jesus. While we do our little religious tinkle bells, you know, ring the bells, light the candles. How'd you like that, Jonathan, huh? Think that'd go with those Great Danes? Oh, they'd love that. All right. I have to do that when I get home and see what they'll do. All right. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. See, this is kind of mysterious writing, but it's actually what is happening. It's extremely practical. This is what is going on. And the seven thunders. Thunder in the Bible represents power. You ever been in a real thunderstorm? You get a sense of the power of God. Not so much out here, but back east. I don't know about Wisconsin, but you get back on the east coast, boy, you hear thunder that is thunder. Rattles the dishes. And it's God's power. And it's time. And seven thunders is the perfection of power. It's absolute power. Power. That's why when he roars, when the lion roars like that, the power of God answers to that. Yes. Yes. Enough foolishness. Days of foolishness are about over. And then when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down, because God is not ready today to give that kind of power to His people. Now, the people, the churches want it, and they pray for power. They're not interested in obeying Christ or carrying their cross. They would just like power so that they can show off and get a lot of people interested in their church, in their group. And so God is saying, no, I traced this through. I'm not going to take you through it. But what it boils down to is, as long as we are self-centered and seeking God, not for Himself or His will, but for ourselves, that power will be withheld. I can remember, and I said this before some years ago, sitting in Bible school, raw, yeah, I've been saved about 4 years. Here I am, as green as they come, sitting there listening to a teacher go on in Bible school and thinking to myself, when I heard it was being taught, don't show your power, Lord. We're not ready for it. Can you imagine that? Here in my greenery, I ever came up with that. But I remember it because I knew that that the power would support that which was not God's will. See, power is supposed to follow God's will. The seven thunders will reveal what we are to know and do once we have gotten free from worldliness, lust, and self-will. When that happens, we won't be after power. Religious people seek God for what they can get out of Him. The true saints seek God because they love Him and want fellowship with Him, and they could not care less about power. Now think about that. Oh, God, send your power. Well, yeah, maybe your prayer's right at that point. But the main thing with God is to know him. Just have fellow. Walk as Enoch did. Enoch wasn't down here saying, oh, God, send power. He was walking with God because he loved God. He wanted to know God as a friend. That's what God honors. The power is incidental. God can demonstrate his power anytime he chooses. It's incidental. The main thing is, as Paul said, that I may know him. We need to know God for himself. We need to know God for himself. And a couple of weeks ago, people were saying, it's not about us, it's about God. And that's so true. And so it's sealed at this point. It's sealed at this point because there's a judgment that has to take place as described a few verses later. The church is not ready for the kind of power we want until we go through judgment. And I pointed out something this morning, Andrew. When you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, it says that God is going to send his messengers and they're going to take out of the kingdom all sin and sinners and cast them into the fire, which doesn't mean they're going to burn in hell forever. You know, God casts us into the fire so we'll learn to obey him. Come on. The church is so anxious to send people into the lake of fire where they can never be saved and never feel God's love again for eternity. And they do it just, you know, everybody outside of our group goes into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a fate so terrible it can't even be described. Never again hear anybody say, I love you. Never again hear a child's laugh. Never again have anything that's lovely and pure. Never. That's what it means to go into the lake of fire. That's awesome and comprehensible. So when you see things like in Matthew 13, they're cast in the fire, it's probably temporary. That is, like Peter says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And when we don't do God's will, he sends suffering. I was contemplating today where Paul said about the man that committed incest in Corinth, I think. And Paul said, I'm turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved. So that's a judgment that's made by God's apostles. They can do it today if God leads them. But it's only for people that are ultimately going to be saved. If they're not, then they're just something that God is using in the creation, filled with the devil. But if God has, and so we have to know these things before we deliver someone over to Satan. We have to know that God is through with mercy. We have to know that they're going to be saved. And then we can do that if the Spirit so leads. But we have to be careful. Because if we're not pleasing God, it may come back on us. We better know what we're doing before we go turning people over to Satan. But you see, that destruction of that person's flesh comes as a fire on them to purify them. God sends fire. All the fires are the same. It comes out of God's mouth, whether it's the lake of fire or what. But anyway, in Matthew 13, verses 40 and 41, it tells about all the sin and sinners being cast into the fire. And then what does it say? I told you this morning. But Isaiah knows. People, where were you this morning? He was in another church, so he's got an excuse. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So God wants the church to bear witness of the kingdom, but first he has to remove sin from his kingdom. Now, the sequence of events is this. We want to influence the world for Christ, don't we? We would like to influence the world so that they would start doing things that are right. But we can't do it as long as we've got sin and sinners in our midst. The church can't shine. So the next step in the program is to remove sin and sinners from the kingdom. And when that's done, then the righteous will shine, which means they will reveal in the earth the glory of God. It's as simple as that. But we have to know our time, don't we? And our time today is to listen to God as He sends various fires upon us. And when we look up and say, how come this happened? How come that happened? How come the next thing happened? Well, you're pretty worldly, aren't you? Or you're spending your time in excessive lust or something else. We have to let God speak to us and show us. And if we're not bringing it on ourselves in some way, then God will deliver us. But it's not God's will for us to be miserable without a purpose. He takes no pleasure in that. Okay? Listen, I'm talking to you people like you're real Christians. Like Rick Bellamy told, he said something wise this morning to me. He said, you know, the preaching that goes on in the churches is designed to remove us from the battle. And I thought, how wise. How wise. That's exactly what it's about. The rapture and all the rest of it is to give us the impression there is no battle. Get out of it. There's nothing to fight against. What's the problem? You know? That's exactly true. The perception of that is so true. Remove us from the battle. That's what the rapture teaching does. It removes us from the battle. There's no battle. God's about ready to take us all up to Disneyland. So the people that are able to see through this, the Christians, will be few and far between. But they'll be the ones that God uses to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. Yeah. Because this other stuff is going nowhere. It won't stand when divine judgment comes on America. This lightness, this rapture. You know, in the 1930s, the Japanese invaded China. And the city that they treated the worst was Nanking. I mean, they brutalized men, women, children, babies. The Japanese just mutilated them. To this day, it's called the Rape of Nanking. And the Christians, after it was over, said to the missionaries, we were told there would be a rapture and we wouldn't have to experience anything like this. They had nothing to support them. They weren't prepared in advance to lay everything on the altar, their children and their lives. And they weren't prepared for that. It came as a horror, and there was no rapture. Yeah. In the Rape of Nanking. All right. It can happen in America. I don't know what's coming down. I don't know how it is, but I do know that the abortion and the sexual excesses have come up before God like Sodom. And God will act. And in that time we can survive and help others if we let God take out of us the worldliness, the lust. The lust is going to be difficult because of the virtual reality programs. That's going to make it, oh man, impossible for people unless they are really standing in God. Hear me. Far worse than the pornography. The virtual reality programs are going to be far worse than pornography. And, you know, today the Christians and their pastors are falling over into the pornography. One place reported, one motel reported, boy, when there's a Christian convention in town, pastors and others come to the motel, they clean out hardcore pornographic films. Why is that? Why is that? Why did the English Christians come over to America and lie and cheat and steal from the Indians, when the Indians had some very basic values that they trusted in, like honesty and integrity and loyalty? Not all the tribes, but some of them. And the English came and lied to them and robbed them, the English Christians, calling them red devils. Why? Why doesn't Christianity make a difference in the way people live? But it doesn't. Many cases it doesn't. And you'll see that in the stores this Christmas. You'll see Christian people down there fighting and scrabbling like they'd never heard of Christ. And feel, okay, everybody's doing it. Don't you do it. We want the real stuff. Do you want the real stuff, or do you want to be a church bird? Do you want the real stuff that the apostles knew and the disciples and the 11th chapter of Hebrews and these people knew? Thinking about Jeremiah. Can you imagine the prophet Jeremiah as a pastor? I don't mean the other Jeremiah up the hill. I mean the prophet Jeremiah as a pastor. Do you think he'd had a mega church? Probably not. And why not? Because he preached God's word. He was not a palace prophet. He told them the way it was. And it came to pass exactly as he said. Nebuchadnezzar came in. The king and all his army were captured in the plain. And they burned down the temple. And they removed the Ark of the Covenant. And they removed all the bronze. And he had told them in the bronze altar, labor, and he had told them it was going to happen. And they wouldn't believe him. And it happened to God's people, Israel. Well, that's what we're looking at. God says, enough abortion, enough of this, everything is sex, 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 sex. Enough of it. It's sick. And the lying and the corruption in the government, ugh. God is sick of it. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land. See how that's emphasized and repeated? God says, I'm going to take control of the world and I'm going to take control of your environment. Don't worry about it, but obey me because I want you to be able to shine as the sun in the kingdom. But I've got to remove your sin first. Realize how fortunate we are? Realize how few people in the world have any idea what's going on, and they think what's really important is the election. Election isn't going to change anything. How can it change anything? There's too many, too much. They're all gridlocked up there. Raised his right hand to heaven. Why? Why did he do that? Because he was right-handed. Why did he do that? Because in the day in which we live, there's so much teaching going on. Now, the atheists are rising up in power. I noticed in Connecticut there in one city in the town square, the atheists put up their sign that there's no Christmas, it's the winter solstice and so on. And so little by little, there's a lot of atheism at our day. And the angel says, I swear this is what's going to happen. See, it isn't, I think it might, or if you're good, maybe something will happen. It would be nice if you'd be better. It'd be nice if you'd do good and not do bad. I swear this is what will happen. Whenever God begins to move, he always swears that what will happen. You can find it through the Bible. By myself have I sworn, says the Lord. So all we're reading here in Revelation 10 is going to happen in our day. And what he's swearing, he says, there will be no more delay. For 2,000 years, Lord, there's been a delay. People said, come, Lord Jesus. And the saints and martyrs have said, come, Lord Jesus. And the Presbyterian young people that were hanged, not accepting the King of England as the head of the church, come, Lord. Come, Lord. There will be delay no longer. Shall we stand? Father, we are in a chaos here in America, and it's getting more chaotic. The money situation is getting, Wall Street goes crazy. The advertisers go crazy, drive the people crazy. The politicians go crazy. It's chaos, Lord. Now I pray for each one of us here and those within the sound of my voice that you will help us to die in the Lord. Just let go and let God have his way so that we can live by the power of Christ and not by our own grasping of things. Help us to be crucified with Christ, as Paul said, and live. Let Christ live in us. Then the works will follow us, and we'll help so many people and shine as the sun in the glory of our Father. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You give us such hope in such a perilous time. We know that you're in control, Lord Jesus. So help us to honor you by not fretting and not complaining and not saying, oh, isn't it terrible, but saying, our God sits as King of the flood, and he will take charge, is taking charge, always has and always shall. So we love you. Thank you for tonight, Lord. I pray you keep each one safe on the highway. And thank you, Lord, that Andrew and his children are here. Yes. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got
A+.
A+.